I want you to turn with me in your Bible this morning to the book of James, please, chapter 4. The book of James, chapter 4. Commencing to read at verse 1. We've been making our way slowly but surely through this little epistle on Sunday mornings. And we have come to our 27th study. And I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, playing God. Playing God. And we're reading in James chapter 4, and we're reading, please, at verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith, in vain the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Here's our two verses for meditation this morning. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother, and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver, or there is one lawgiver and judge, who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? You'll keep your Bible open there at James chapter 4, won't you? Playing God. The story is told of a happy little family that lived in a small town in North Dakota. Each evening the neighbors saw the father and the husband being greeted at the gate by his wife and by his two small children. When the weather was pleasant, they would often see the father out playing on the front garden with his two small children, and the wife looking on with a degree of satisfaction. And then one day, a gossip in the town started the story that the man was being unfaithful to his wife, and he was having an affair with another woman. It was more than this wife could take. That night, when the husband came home, there was no one to meet her at the gate. There were no happy children. There was no smiling wife to greet him when he walked into the house. There were no happy sounds in the house. There were no fragrant aromas coming from the kitchen. Only coldness. Something that chilled his heart with fear. He found his family, the three of them in the basement, hanging from a beam. In despair, reason left its throne, and the young woman had taken the lives of her two young children, and then she took her own life. In the days that followed in that little town, the truth of what really happened came out. A terrible tragedy that was caused by a gossiper's tongue and an untrue story. That story reminds us of what gossip and what slander can do. How often have you been approached by others saying, "Have you heard? Have you heard that the historical concrete memorial church is about to split? Have you heard that Ferdinand and Flo are about to divorce? Have you heard that the pastor has been asked to leave the church? Have you heard that their son is on drugs? Have you heard that she's a flirt? Watch out for her. Have you heard?" Very evident that these Jewish believers to whom James was writing this little epistle were having trouble with their tongues. James mentions the subject in every chapter. You remember his words in the opening chapter. He said, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath." Chapter 2, he warns them, "So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." Chapter 3, he deals exclusively with the use of the tongue. And now in these two verses, in chapter 4, he warns his readers again of the tremendous dangers involved in sins of the speech. I want you to see the context in which James pens these words. He's been talking about humility. He's been talking about pride. And of course, my dear friends, the tongue is a major instrument for expressing human pride. How often we justify ourselves by judging others. We lift up our own reputation by lowering the reputation of others. We promote ourselves by demoting others in what we say. We're a bit like the Pharisee who prayed in the temple, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican." You see what he did? He praised himself and he derided the other guy. John Calvin says, "We fondly exalt ourselves by slandering others." Or we can do it in such a caring manner. We can give the impression that we're so concerned, we're so spiritual. But all the time, it's nothing more than a way of spreading gossip, sharing rumors, and lessening a believer in the esteem of others. We play God. Now that's James's whole thrust in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 4. And as we look at this subject this morning of playing God, there are but two things I want you to notice, and they're very simple. I want you to notice, first of all, that James speaks here about a sin that is prevalent. A sin that is prevalent. Thomas Manton, the old Puritan, said on one occasion, "Censoring, criticizing, fault-finding is a pleasing sin. It's extremely compliant with nature." You and I can say amen to that this morning. Censuring, fault-finding, bitterness, slander. It comes so quickly to my mind. It's come so quickly to your mouth. I mean, we don't have to work hard in finding fault in others. And yet James says, verse 11, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren." Or as the Amplified puts it, "My brethren, do not speak evil about or accuse one another." You say, what's the sin that James is condemning? Well, think for a moment of the meaning of it. The meaning of it. James is not talking here about using discrimination or the fact that so often we need to evaluate people. Christians need to have discernment. We've got to exercise judgment. We've got to exercise discernment. We've got to make moral judgments and personal judgments and doctrinal judgments. That's not the kind of thing that James is thinking about. The word "speak not evil" come from a word that means to slander. It describes someone speaking of another person in a disparaging manner with the intent of putting them down. It's a word that describes the spirit of ever finding fault in others. means to speak evil of someone in that person's absence, to criticize, to slander someone when he's not there to defend himself. It's this harsh, uncharitable spirit that's forever finding fault in others, occasionally to their face, but mostly behind their back. The husband and wife were leaving the office of a marriage counselor. The husband turned to his wife as they walked together to the car. He said, "Well, did what the counselor say about being considerate and not criticizing me finally get through your thick skull? Somehow I don't think that remark helped. But of course you and I know what we're talking about this morning. We've all engaged in it. Every one of us, passing on those little tidbits of whispered information that destroy the reputation and the character and the good name of others. So often we say our words of destructive criticism are only against principles. But my dear friends, the truth of the matter is this, that so often they involve people. You ever heard someone destructively taking another person apart and then adding this little phrase at the end of it? Well, you know, there's nothing personal in it. I want to tell you, my dear friends, that so often that is a blatant lie. There is something personal in it. There is an intention to wound. There is an intention to weaken. There is an intention to devalue someone else. Are you using your tongue this morning to devalue another person's character? The word that James uses for speak in verse 11 conveys the idea of talking down. It's as if he's saying, don't you think that you're such a superior person that you can talk down from a great height about someone else? That's the meaning of it. Look at the mention of it. For this sin is repeatedly condemned throughout Scripture. The psalmist hears God saying, "Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off." Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Peter adds, "Wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes which desire the sincere milk of the word." There are few sins which the Bible so unsparingly condemns as the sin of irresponsible and malicious gossip. And yet there are few activities in which the average believer finds more delight than telling spicy gossip. To tell and to listen to the slanderous story is for most of us a fascinating activity. You ever think about the misery of it? You know, my dear friends, this sin has brought misery and sorrow whenever and wherever it is committed. You see, if the truth about a Christian is harmful, then we should cover it in love and not repeat it. If a Christian has sinned, then we should go to that person personally with the intent of trying to restore him and bring him back. Keep your finger in James 4 for a moment and turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. I just want to share this passage with you very briefly. Matthew chapter 18. Here's what it says. Matthew 18 and verse 15. What are you to do when you have a dispute with your brother? Or if your brother or sister in the assembly offends you? Will you look at the teaching of Jesus Christ here? Verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Someone in the meeting has offended you. What are you to do? Tell the pastor. Don't be running to me with it. I'm telling you now. I don't want to know. you do what the Savior says. Or don't be running to the elders with it. You do what the Lord Jesus says. Now, do you see verse 15? If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Do you know the most important phrase in the wee verse? Here's what it is. Between thee and him alone. That's what the Savior says. I tell you, dear friends, if only we heeded the instruction of Christ, we would have less division in the body of Christ. It's between you and him alone. You see, so often we do the devil's work and become the accuser of the brethren. In fact, if you come back to James chapter 4, you'll notice that we notice that James said, resist the devil in this context, and he will flee from you, verse 7. And the word devil means slanderer, accuser. In the book of the Revelation, he's called the accuser of the brethren. You say, preacher, would any Christian consciously, deliberately, purposefully, intentionally do the devil's work? Well, when you and I speak evil of another believer in a disparaging way with that malicious intent, you're doing the work of the devil. D.E. Host, the former general director of the China Inland Mission, once made this challenging statement. He said, looking back over the past 50 years, I really think that if I were asked to mention one thing that has done more harm and occasioned sorrow and division in God's work than anything else, remember, he's writing as a missionary, he said, I should say tail-bearing. Is that not one of the scourges of the church? Is the evangelical grapevine not always active with the passing on of rumor, of gossip, of stories that are tinged with just a little something unclean? Just a wee bit of untruth. Just a wee bit of dishonesty there. Just a wee bit of bitterness there. How are we to respond when we hear such a story about a brother or sister in Christ? We're to take it out of circulation and refuse to pass it on. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Now that's the sin. I want you to see, secondly, the solution. A sin that is prevalent, a solution that is relevant. You see, James gives us four reasons here, or if you like, four considerations why we should obey this particular command to speak not evil one of another. And in so doing, he's setting before us the solution for this problem. How are we to deal with this tendency to criticize believers in a defamatory manner? Well, here's the first thing. He says, always think about the link between you. Think about the link between us. Did you notice how James appeals to his readers? He says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. In fact, he uses that word brethren or brother three times, and the word another or neighbor in verse 12. James is thinking about behavior within the church fellowship. And he's appealing to them, to the relationship as brothers and sisters, as a reason for not engaging in malicious tail-bearing. Wouldn't it be great if we got more of the brotherly attitude among the Christians? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we got more of the sense of the family, more of the spirit of fellowship? In the Greek language, fellowship means to have in common. And my dear friends, we have much in common this morning. We share the same life, the same word, the same love for Christ, the same concern for a lost world, the same desire to glorify God. You and I this morning are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're part of the family of God. But would you really think that? Would you really think that when you consider the disgraceful amount of evil speaking one of another and the result, the consequences? Well, often things go on as before, and outwardly there seems to be unity and the work plods on and there seems to be a measure of blessing, but somehow the fellowship has been marred. Is there not a need for honest confession? Is there not a need for wholehearted forgiveness in this whole area of Christian relationships? James says, when you're tempted to speak evil one of another, remember the link between you. Your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he gives a second reason in verse 11. He says, when you are tempted to speak evil of another in a malicious manner, not only remember the link between us, remember the law before us. Verse 11, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. You say, what does James mean here? What does he mean when he's talking about the law? We'll flick back to chapter 2 for a moment. Chapter 2. Look at verse 8. Here's what he's talking about. He says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Now, he's not saying that this law was royal because it's given by the King of Kings. It is royal because it's given by the King of Kings. But I believe he's saying it's royal because it's the King of all laws. You see, all our relationships in the body of Christ are to be governed by the royal law of love. Now here's a person, a Christian, who far from loving his Christian brother or sister, is defaming him in speech. In so doing, says James, he's speaking against the law. That is, he sees the law as a precept and he breaks it. If a Christian breaks this law of love and knows that he's breaking it, James says he's setting himself above the law. He's making himself a judge of the law. Now, I don't want you to miss what James is saying. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, you know the royal law of Scripture. You have to love your neighbor as yourself. You know what it says. But you are deliberately setting it to one side. And you are carrying out things that you want to do. He says, this is Christian permissiveness. I wonder, are we guilty of that? Do we realize that when we engage in slanderous, backbiting, tail-bearing activities, that we're deliberately breaking the royal law of love? You see, in an hour's time, when you sit down at the dinner table and you're tempted to speak evil of another believer, you think of the link between you. And then you think of the law before you. There's a third reason. Look at it very quickly. James is saying, when you're tempted to speak evil of another Christian in a malicious manner, you've got to think of the link between us. You've got to think of the law before us. You've got to think of the Lord above us. Look at verse 12. He says there is one lawgiver. Many translations puts it like this. There is one lawgiver and judge. One lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. He's talking about God. He's the only one who's the lawgiver. He's the only one who's the judge. The word lawgiver speaks of one who puts his laws into place. Isaiah says, the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. Now you're saying, well, why does James take us to God as the lawgiver and the judge at this particular point? For two reasons. You see, he's underscoring here two qualifications, two prerogatives that belong to God and to God alone. The first is authority. There is one lawgiver and judge. And yet under that divine authority this morning are many others. There are kings and rulers, there are presidents and prime ministers, and they're all exercising authority over others. That's what employers do. They exercise authority over others. That's what parents do. They exercise authority over their children. And of course, there are many others. And our attitude toward those is to be one of submission and obedience. Don't you think as a Christian you can go out and live as you like and break the law of the land? Paul said to Titus, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brothers but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And what James is implying is this: if we're going to be obedient to these earthly rulers, how much more submissive should we be to God and His law? He says God has a prerogative and a qualification. It's authority. And then he talks not only about the authority of God. He talks about the ability of God. He says there's one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. And that's not only true physically, but spiritually. Now, if God's the only one who's able to save and destroy, then we should leave with God the daily issues of life. That's the point that James is making here. That's the whole thrust of this passage. You see, so often our destructive criticism seems to be born out of a conviction that we're the only person that can put the world right. When will we learn to behave in a way that confirms our faith that God is in control? And that He's working all things after the counsel of His own will. Now tell me, have you been playing God? Have you been playing God in the lives of others? Have you in effect said, Lord, move over. Your throne is room enough for me, and I'm as capable to judge as you are. I often hear Christians saying, it's sad, you know, when Christians do the devil's work. I'll tell you something even more sadder. It's sad when believers try to do God's work for Him. There's only one lawgiver. There's only one judge. He alone has absolute authority and ability. And when you're tempted to speak evil of another in a disparaging way, in a manner that's putting them down, think of the link between us. Think of the law before us. Think of the Lord above us. And then think of the lack within us. Look at verse 12. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? The Amplified puts it like this. But you, who are you to pass judgment on another? You see the contrast that James is drawing. He says God is the authority. God is the ability to give laws. God has the ability to judge, to save, to destroy. Now, says James, do you? In a nutshell, James is saying, who made you God? What right do we have to slander others? What right do we have to talk about and to tear down others, acting as if we're God? Who gave us the rule and the right to do so? There are two things from which we all suffer. Two things that should prevent us from judging one another in a defamatory manner. Here's the first thing. Our lack of perfect information. Our lack of perfect information. Have you ever been guilty of criticizing someone and then you've had to reverse your opinion of the situation when you've heard the other side of the story? Of course you have. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, on one occasion there was a man that came into company with him and he had little respect for this guy because he considered him to be miserly and covetous. And one day that man only contributed just a small gift to a worthy cause. And Wesley came out openly and publicly criticizing him. After the incident, the man went to Wesley, the Methodist preacher. He said, Mr. Wesley, I've been living on parsnips and water for several weeks. He said, you know, before I was saved, I ran up many bills. He says, I want to pay those bills. And he says, by skimping on everything and buying practically nothing for myself, I'm paying off my creditors, Mr. Wesley, one by one. John Wesley said, I felt as if I had attempted to be the distributor of the law. I felt I was trying to vindicate myself by passing judgment on that man. Do you see why we're incompetent to pass judgment? I'm talking here about malicious tale-bearing. We've never got all the facts. There's our lack of perfect information. And then there's our lack of personal integrity. You see, we ourselves are guilty people. We ourselves are sinful people. You remember what the Savior said to the woman taking an adultery? He said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And you know what the response was? And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. They recognized that they were disqualified from passing judgment on that adulterous woman because of their own lack of integrity, their own lack of honesty, their own lack of wholeness. Ah, but sure. Sure, it's easier to find fault in others than in ourselves, isn't it? Like the old Quaker who said to his wife, he said, dear, everything in this world is a bit queer, except thee and me. And sometimes I find thee a bit queer. False in others I can see, free is the Lord, there's none in me. Is that you? Are you looking at the speck of dust in your brother's eye? And you're failing to notice the plank in your own eye? Have you been playing God in the lives of others? Wee boy was asked, how many gods are there? Wee fella said, there's only one. Man said, how do you know that? He says, there's only room for one. There's only room for one. Will you remember that the next time you're tempted to slander? In an hour's time, when you're sitting at the dinner table and you are tempted to slander, will you remember the link between us? Will you remember the law before us? Will you remember the Lord above us? Will you remember the lack within us? Someone has said, the critic who starts with himself will have no time to take on outside contracts. I like that. The critic who starts with himself will have no time to take on outside contracts. James says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. Let's bow together.